Dear fathers, my dear brothers and sisters, in today's readings, first from the book of Revelation, we hear about a new heaven and a new earth, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This is a bridal image. And indeed, it is personified in Mary. God in the scriptures is always recognized as the Father. Even though there are many today who want to confuse us and even call him Father-mother or Mother-father, which is not a part of the revelation at all. But before God, all of us are feminine. God is the Father. We are his children, also his bride, as St. Paul would tell us. And Mary is the perfect bride. We hear in today's gospel about the Annunciation, and she is greeted as full of grace. I like that translation better than what we just heard, because the Greek is a perfect passive participle in the aorist tense. I know that's terribly technical. But the reality is that the word may be translated having been transformed by grace. And that is a witness to her immaculate conception. Graced from the beginning of her life. When we say immaculate conception, we are stating something in the negative. Immaculate means not maculate, which means not stained. Graced, transformed by grace, full of grace, is the positive. And that is so that she would be the worthy dwelling place of God, perfect, so that she would have nothing to pass on to the human nature of Jesus. Unfortunately, all of us do pass on to our children all of our faults that can misform them. But to be the perfect Redeemer, Jesus had to be untouched by all of the things that can deform us, even in minor ways. Graced. And St. Thomas Aquinas would tell us that in Mary, the entire human race responds to God. She represents all of us when she says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." She speaks on behalf of all human beings, those who were at the moment that she spoke, and all who would come in time until the end. If she had not said her yes, Jesus would not have become flesh. So the early fathers of the church clearly saw that she reversed what Eve had done. Saint Irenaeus, whom I mentioned earlier, says that Mary untied the knot which Eve had tied. And he calls her the advocate of the Virgin Eve. Because at that time, Eve was still a virgin, as was Mary her being the most perfect human being whom God could create enabled her and gave her the freedom that we who have been marred by sin don't have. And so she could respond on behalf of all of us, "I am the handmaid of the Lord." And the Greek word that is translated handmaid is doule, which is the feminine form of doulos. Doulos is slave or servant. Just as Jesus proved himself to be the suffering servant prophesied by Isaiah in the second part of his book, beginning with chapter 40, so Mary is the feminine counterpart, the slave of the Lord. Jesus, St. Paul tells us, took on the form of a slave for our salvation. And Mary, the new Eve, took on the form of a feminine slave to be his mother. I'm going to continue with a few more words about Our Lady from Father Peter Damian Failner, who preached from this pulpit many times. He says, "Let me state immediately why I believe about failure to confess the co-redemption." He says, "The prime principle of modern secularism is not its pretended religious neutrality. Rather, its neutrality consists in the formal, deliberate, a priori repudiation, in principle, therefore, and not merely in fact, of the absolute primacy of Jesus." In other words, well, we don't want to offend anybody here, so, you know, we'll just be neutral. Being neutral on the part of a Christian means denying Jesus. The Word incarnate and Mary Immaculate, who is intimately united with him. Satan's prime but not only agent for the effective incorporation of this mindset everywhere is Freemasonry. Not in the sense everyone or even a majority or even a large minority are to be inducted into the lodge, but in the sense that once this neutrality is legitimated in all nations, then the atmosphere of those lands becomes that of hell, because it is no longer a Marian atmosphere. And here he makes reference to Gerard Manley Hopkins, the great Jesuit poet of the 19th century, whom Father Peter Damian was very fond of. Once this occurs, the Church and all believers are on the defensive and in perpetual retreat toward permanent defeat. That is the reason of the present crisis. This powerful mindset is what is known as secularism. Well, you know, we're not a Christian nation, and unfortunately that's true today. But there were Christian nations, and that was their strength. Now, well, we have to be neutral. The United Nations says we must be neutral, you know. We can't favor anybody. That means we can't favor the truth. That means we are in the dictatorship of relativity. This secularism, Father says, the temporary triumph of the prince of this world, can only be consolidated to the degree the maternal mediation of the Virgin Mother in the Church is rendered ineffectual and all memory of it utterly erased from the consciousness of the Church. That means, in terms of the contemporary situation, to persuade Catholics at every level to forget, or at least downplay, the mystery of the Immaculate Co-Redemptrix. What this means here and now. Theoretically, in terms of a solemn definition, practically, in terms of total consecration to the Immaculate Heart. In one sense, those who don't believe would call this fanaticism. But if we believe in Jesus, and we believe, as the Church teaches in solemn documents, that Mary is indissolubly united with Christ, then we must do something about it. On our own part, it means what he says, total consecration to the Immaculate Heart. Now, our Protestant brothers and sisters will constantly tell us, "You Catholics, you worship Mary." No, we don't. But we know that she is indissolubly united with Jesus. And as St. Louis de Montfort says, the most direct and immediate way to Jesus is through Mary. That's the way he came to us. And that's the way he wants us to come to him. Lessening the position of Mary leads us into hell. Feminism has done immense harm in this regard, because ultimately, real feminists hate men. They hate God. Saint Bonaventure is quoted by Father Peter Damian, "Mariae nemo nimis potest esse devotus." No one can be too devoted to Mary. Recently, it has been affirmed, even in semi-official organs of the Vatican, that the ecumenical question has absolute priority over all others in the Church. After Jesus, who has absolute priority in the Church? Mary. Even the humble effort to show the theological relevance of Mary's position. Let alone promote its dogmatic definition, is counterproductive and a disservice, downright harmful to the Church, an obstacle to ecumenism and a retreat into theological superficiality. That's the argument against. Mary, the bride of God, the perfect spouse, who represents all of us before God. If we take her away, we lose our model. Recently, I have done some research into the Marian statements of John Henry Newman, who is quoted by Father Fellner often in his paper. I will leave us just with this. Newman could already see in the 19th century what was happening to Protestant churches, that slowly they were denying the divinity of Christ. Many of the so-called mainline churches today are not clear about this. A few years ago, I even noted in an advertisement in the paper in New Orleans that there was to be a debate at the Baptist seminary on whether or not Jesus is divine. I was shocked. I thought surely Baptists would never even tolerate such a debate. Here's what Newman said. Where Mary is venerated, Jesus is adored. effectively where Mary is not venerated, where we do not recognize her proper role. Belief in the divinity of Christ slowly slips away. What was the first Marian definition? That of Ephesus in the year 431. On the old calendar, this day was the feast of the divine maternity. Established in 1931 to commemorate the Council of Ephesus, which solemnly declared that Mary is truly to be called Theotokos in the Greek, the God-bearer, Mother of God. There was an argument against it, which is characterized as Nestorianism. Nestorius was the patriarch of Constantinople, and he said, no, you shouldn't use that word Theotokos, use the word Christotokos. Mary is the Christ-bearer, because she is not the source of divinity of Christ. She's just the source of his humanity, which is surely not nothing. But he said, don't use that term, Theotokos, or Mother of God. But finally, clarity was established through Saint Cyril of Alexandria. I believe he's above us here. Because he insisted this, your logic is false. Mary is not simply the mother of his humanity, she's the mother of his person. And he is a divine person. Therefore, it's true, she is not a goddess. She is a human creature. But she is the mother of a divine person. You can't just say she's the mother of his humanity. He is a person. And that was declared in order to clarify Jesus as the God-man. It was a way of making sure that we understood and understand that he is always God. From the moment of the incarnation, Mary carried God in her womb, as we are told in today's gospel. The truth about Mary always clarifies the truth about Jesus. Calling her Mother of God makes it very clear that he is divine. Recognizing her as co-redemptress recognizes him as our only redeemer. Recognizing her as the bridge between us and the Father, as the perfect mediator, indicates that she has a mediatory role as well. Not equal to his, but very important. She always leads us to him.